Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Now, the current queen of England is Elizabeth II. Elizabeth I lived in the 1600s, and that's when she reigned, obviously. And there's a story told that one of her subjects, a woman, got just totally enraged with the queen and decided that she was going to kill her. And so this woman sat and studied how to assassinate Queen Elizabeth I, and she one day dressed up like one of the pages, slipped into the palace, found her way to the queen's bedroom, and then she hid there in the closet. Now, unbeknownst to her, one of the things that the attendants of the queen would do before the queen went into any room was they would go into that room and they would search it. So they went in her bedroom before she retired, and there they found this woman in the queen's closet. She had a knife, and it was just obvious what she was intending to do. So they grabbed her, they brought her to the queen, and they said, "What are we going to do with this woman?" This woman immediately threw herself on the floor, and she pled with the queen, and she said, "I pray that you would grant me grace." And the queen thought about it. She saw the knife that one of her attendants had. And she looked at the woman, and she said, "What would you give me in return for grace? What would you do for me in return for grace?" And the woman looked at the queen and she said, "Your Highness, you don't understand grace. Grace is unfettered. Grace has no strings attached." I mean, she looked at her situation and she knew that there was no human explanation for her to be released. And all she could plead for was grace. And so eloquently she asked for grace. And Queen Elizabeth I looked at her and pondered it for a minute. And she said, "In my grace, I pardon you." And they let the woman go. And evidently that woman became one of the most faithful subjects that Queen Elizabeth ever had. That's the way grace works. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that grace is purely, I mean, real grace, not this tit-for-tat grace, you know, where we're basically swapping, but real grace, where it is unmerited favor. It is doing something for someone what they do not deserve and they could not earn. Have you ever thought about the fact that that is a purely Christian virtue? I mean, you don't see that in any other religion. And you don't even see it in a lot of variations of Christianity. Because basically, we are just wired to come up with a tit-for-tat type relationship. I will do this for you if you'll do that for me. Now, I'm bringing all this up because what we're going to talk today about is compassion and helping people that are hurting. And the truth of the matter is, we're to be guided by the grace that has been granted to us when we fall into those situations. Because if our gospel is a gospel of works, you know, I'm going to get in because I gave some money. I'm going to get in because I went to church, you know, 80% of the time. I'm going to get in because I stuck it out and stayed married to the same person my whole life. I'm going to get in because I gave enough money away. If we think that's how our life is supposed to work, and it's basically a tit-for-tat relationship with God as well, well, there's no room for compassion. There's no room for any kind of forgiveness. It's all earned. But what is it? What does the Bible say? What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? It's for by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So all of that leads us to the question of okay, how are we supposed to respond? I mean, Paul, we've spent a long time, we've spent several Sundays walking through Galatians, and we've seen that Paul has made it very clear that our salvation, our relationship with God, is based on grace. You cannot earn your way into heaven. And so we're in the portion of the book where we're asking the question, so what? How are we supposed to live in light of that? And particularly, we're looking at a question today, and that is, well, how do we respond when someone blows it? How do we respond when someone fails? How do we respond when someone sins against us, or someone sins against the community, or someone sins against, you know, the reputation that we think we're supposed to have or they're supposed to have? How do you respond? I mean, do we grant grace? Do we function with real compassion? Or do we do it a different way? Remember the story of that woman who was caught in adultery? The story is told in John 8. And they brought this woman, and she literally had been caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees and the other religious leaders brought her to Jesus, and they wanted to know, what would Jesus do with her? How did Jesus respond? He responded with compassion. He responded in a grace-guided way. How did the Pharisees respond? I mean, they were ready to stone her, even though they were guilty of the same sin. What God is calling us to is a grace-guided compassion towards one another. And you know what? We can sit and say, okay, that sounds really good, but to be real honest, it's probably more rare than we really think. Because the truth of the matter is, all of us are wired up to expect someone to earn their way into our good graces, to earn their way into a good relationship with us. We may preach a gospel that is salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's for by grace that we're saved through faith. But that gospel message that we have with God is supposed to translate into a gospel message that we have with one another. And this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today, I mean, it is one of those passages that really, it's the first time the Apostle Paul addressed it. Remember I said that the book of Galatians is the very first book that Paul wrote. And he's going to write a lot more on this subject. But these five verses, this is the first time Paul addressed, at least in writing, this whole thing of what do you do when someone sins? What do you do when someone sins against you? What do you do when someone sins against another and you see it? What responsibility do you have? And what should guide you? What should guide you? Let me ask you, when you see someone fall off the wagon, how do you think about them? Is there a compassion? Is there a humility? Is that old saying, there but for the grace of God go I? Or is there a self-righteousness? Do you look at him and say, what an idiot? I mean, he's been married to her for 25 years and he goes and does that? I mean, he's got that much money and he's in that situation? Or, you know what? I mean, he deserved that. He has been an absolute jerk and he deserved to get fired. She has been that drippy faucet that the book of Proverbs talked about, and I'd have left her 10 years ago. You know? Or that kid, you know what? He deserves to be kicked out of school. Because, you know, I mean, he was just nothing but trouble back in fifth grade. Why in the world should Texas High give him a diploma or Pleasant Grove or LE? I mean, he deserves that. And why should we give him anything? What stirs up in you when you see a person in need? Is it a grace-guided compassion like Jesus had? Or is it a Pharisaical legalism like the Pharisees had with that woman caught in adultery? Well, like I said, this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, this is the first time Paul addressed it, but it's certainly not the last. But you can see a whole bunch of the seeds of all the stuff he said and all the stuff that the New Testament said. So take your Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Because you know what Paul is basically saying in this little paragraph? He is particularly honing in on believers who are hurting, and his message to us is that hurting believers should be helped. If you want to know what this passage is all about, it is about when there is a person who is hurting, we're supposed to go help them. And when we don't do that, we're not functioning in a grace-based way. Look at verse 1, okay? Brethren, now he's talking to believers, okay? He's already, you know, we've covered all the theology. I mean, that's what those first five chapters are all about. We've covered the theology. And so now we're dealing with, what do we do when one of us blows it? Do we shoot our wounded or do we somehow try to help them? Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one should bear his own load. Now, I'm pretty sure that you've probably read that before. You've probably heard it preached on a couple times and you're a little bit familiar with what the concept is and you see it. Okay, it is about how we're supposed to help other believers. Because it's not talking about the outsiders. It's talking about the family. Okay? The principles can apply to outsiders, but he's specifically concerned with how do you handle folks within the church that blow it? How do I respond to them? How are they supposed to respond to me? And what he says here, it's interesting that what he's going to really zoom in on is that situation where someone got caught in sin. And they're suffering the consequences. They're suffering the burden that came because of that sin. And I think the King James has it translated, when a person is overtaken in a trespass. A trespass is, you know, remember the word trespassing, crossing a border, stepping over a boundary, breaking a rule. And he says here, you know, that the getting caught in it is it's like you're running from it, but that thing runs faster than you and it tackles you. And you can just sit and think about the analogy that he's bringing up here. And it's like, here's the truth. Okay. There's sin out there. And we as believers can get really close to that sin without sinning. And we're just there dancing close to the line. And then it seems like that line is moving towards us. But in reality, we're moving closer to it. And so then we kind of wake up and we start moving away from it. But it's like that line is closing the gap. And eventually it gets us. And you know, if you sit and think about people that have fallen into sin, or you think about when you have fallen into sin, or when I've fallen into sin, that's exactly what happens. We think it's okay to do that. We think it's okay to go there. We think it's okay to talk to that person. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and we're like, this is a little too close for comfort. And we start stepping away. But it seems like even though we're stepping away, that thing is, that gap is still getting closed, and then eventually we're tackled by it. That's part of the nature of sin. I mean, that's one reason why we're supposed to flee from sin, particularly immorality. That's one reason why we don't, the goal of the Christian life is not to see how close I can get to the line without stepping over. The goal of the Christian life is to see how far I can stay away from the line. And so what he's saying here, okay, brethren, if someone went out and they were dancing close to the line, and guess what? They got caught. They got tackled. You know, they were supposed to, remember last week's sermon? They were supposed to walk in the Spirit, but they've been walking in the flesh. They stayed in that neutral zone way too long, and now they're stuck. And they've got the burden and the consequence that go with that thing. You know, their marriage is strained. Their kids are a mess. Their job is maybe non-existent. They've got all this stuff that now they have to deal with. And here are you over here, and you're looking at them, and you might have been looking at them a month ago saying, well, they are way too close to the line. How are you supposed to respond to them? What does a godly person do in that situation? That's what this passage is all about. And it's interesting, from verse 2 down, I think that's kind of the backdrop of it all. He's talking about bearing one another's burdens, but I think his primary focus was bearing those burdens that came about because this guy danced too close to the line and got caught. Got tagged. I think that's the shadow that is cast over this whole thing. Now, he's going to talk about these principles apply to any burden, but particularly those burdens that came about because I was foolish. And I got way too close to the line, and I got tackled by it. So what I want to do with this passage, because there's just so much here, what I want to do is just boil it down to four instructions, if you will. And I'm calling them like grace-guided instructions. Because remember, I mean, this is the first paragraph after the five chapters of theology that just hammered into us that your relationship with God is all grace-based. How is a grace-based person supposed to respond to his brother or sister in Christ who blew it because he was careless or she was careless. And now they've got a huge burden that has to be cared for. Well, look at here's the first one. When someone is caught in sin, we're supposed to go help. Instead of running away from them, we're supposed to run towards them. Look at the verse here, okay? Brethren, if anyone, this is verse 1, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? I think you got to go back to the previous paragraph, the one we looked at last week, where Paul said, here's how you're supposed to live this thing. It's not a bunch of rules that you follow. And it's not just do whatever you want. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Now, sometimes people look at that and say, oh, you who are spiritual. Okay, that's referring to the spiritually mature people. Glad I'm not one of them. You know, because I might have to go help that guy clean up his mess. I might have to go over there and actually talk to her. Glad I'm just a mediocre Christian. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. I think when he says, you who are spiritual, I think it's a reference back to you who are walking in the Spirit. And who's supposed to be walking in the Spirit? Every one of us in this room who have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. In fact, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we ourselves are in sin. Because we've disobeyed what Paul commanded us to do. So you who are spiritual, that's all of us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you think you're part of this group that he's called brethren, then when you see someone caught in sin, you're supposed to go help them. You who are spiritual, go restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. See the word restore? This is a great word. It's used just in regular literature a couple different ways. One, it's used of how a fisherman restores his torn nets. Now, you remember back, they didn't fish with a rod and reel and all that stuff. Back then, they threw out these nets and pulled them back up. And so after throwing those things out, you know, a few hundred times and pulling them up, they started getting rot and all that stuff, and they'd tear. And what would a fisherman do? Well, the smart fisherman would repair it because he couldn't afford to go buy a new net every time it tore. And he's tearing this net that is kind of torn apart, but he's having to do it gently and carefully. And he's tearing it pulling it together so that it could become useful. This word restore is also used another way. Doctors used it. When a person had a broken bone, I've had broken bones, but I've never had to have one set. This is used when the doctor set the bone. You know, he did whatever or she did whatever they had to do to get it set just right. And obviously in the days before anesthesia, you had to do that gently, you know, because you were going to kill the person. So restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So what's he saying here? When someone is caught in sin, go try to help. Do what you can to help. How do we normally respond? Well, we normally say, oh, we'll pray about it. Well, great. The person needs prayer, but they also need some other kinds of help. I'm not discounting the prayer, but I think just obviously way too often that's a cop-out. And he's saying, you got to go try to figure out how to get next to that person. Now, obviously, it's a much better, much more doable situation if you're already next to them, if you've already got some kind of a relationship. In fact, the way I've seen it through the years, normally what happens is a person's in the community and then they step away from the community and they kind of create some distance. And it's like, wow, they used to be right here, right in the center of the church, but now they're way off there. And I haven't talked to them for 6 months. I haven't talked to them for 12 months. Have they been at church? I don't think they were at church. Were they here on Easter? I think they were here on Easter. There's a lot of people here on Easter. But was it Easter or was it Christmas or was it last Easter? You know, we don't even know. And this person has moved off and then we find out, oh my goodness, did you know they're separated? They're separated. She's already been to a lawyer. Did you know their kid got kicked out of school? Probably not going to graduate. Did you know he's out of a job and he can't find anything else? You know, and we're like, I didn't know that happened because they've moved out. And it puts it into a really difficult situation. It goes, here we got to run and help this person and we've got 6 months of relationship to make up. I mean, I hate that because, you know, this is kind of one of my things in my job description. And there's so many times that I'll find out that someone is really hurting, someone really needs help, and it might have been because of getting caught in a trespass. And so I'm getting together with them, and I'm thinking, wow, we used to know each other really well. But it's been 18 months since I've had a decent conversation with them. And you just feel like a hypocrite. Oh, I love you. I care about you. I haven't talked to you for 18 months, but boy, I love you. You know what I'm saying here? Boy, when you see someone start drifting away from the center of the church and you just ignore it, it's terrible. Because you've got to chase them down even then. And let me tell you, if you're here today and it looks to me like we basically have the core today. I don't know where everyone else is. So this applies to all these people outside. Go get next to them. Okay? All the people that said, we were at church on Easter, we came the next Sunday, so we need a day off. Go get next to them. Because you don't know when they're going to get caught in a sin and need someone next to them. Because that's your job too. That's my job too. You know, at the end of that, he brings up another truth that I think is really important. And we're having to hit these things really quickly. But keep in mind, in a fallen world, there are two-person burdens. I mean, this world is impacted because of sin. The system is still a fallen system. Christ died to redeem it, but the redemption will not happen fully until he reigns. And so we're still living in a fallen world, and the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of these things that come up that, you know, you would think, okay, this person made a mess, this person should be able to clean up that mess. But the truth of the matter is, no, they can't clean it up. God somehow has created, in his vast wisdom, these consequences of sin need more than one person to help clean them up. And if I just look at him with a Pharisaical attitude or look at her with a Pharisaical attitude and keep my distance, not only am I in wrong, that person's gonna sink. Because God has designed the system for people to be in community, for people to be in relationship, for someone to come alongside them and help bear that burden. So that's why he says in verse 2, bear one another's burden. See that word burden there? That word burden is that huge burden, that two-person load. Help that person carry that two-person bold load and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? Love one another. He referred to that in the last paragraph, if you remember that, back in chapter 5, I think verse 16. So this is how the system is supposed to work. This God has created it that I'm in the helping business and you're in the helping business. Now, again, all of this is directed here at the beginning to those of us who haven't fallen. Not that we're gonna fall. We'll get our turn. Definitely get our turn. But it's all the instructions to us who haven't fallen about how to respond to that person who has fallen. And what's he saying there? I mean, don't sit and look at them and say they should be able to handle that themselves. Because in a fallen world, there's some things that take two people, three people, four people. It's a fallen world. It's not fair. It's not the way things should be. It's not the way things will be when Christ reigns. But in the meantime, people are going to get in over their head. And I can't look and use the excuse of saying, they can handle it themselves. They, you know, he made his own mess. He can clean up his own mess. Too often we do that. And what are we doing? We're shortchanging ourselves from the opportunity to be used by God to extend that love. Let me show you another one. Remember, we're all vulnerable and we need each other. Look at verse 3 and 4. For if anyone thinks he is something when in reality he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. I mean, self-evaluation. And then he'll have some reason to boast in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. I mean, verse 4 is kind of a complicated one to net out there. But basically, he's just saying there's not a lot for us to individually boast about. So don't do a lot of boasting, okay? Truth of the matter, verse 3 is kind of the dominant one. If you think you're something, you're on thin ice. And that's why it needs to be, when you go restore that person, you need to be going there as a spiritual person, as a person who's walking in the Spirit. You need to be going there with some humility, recognizing truly that there but by the grace of God go you. You know, the older I get, the more I think about God's incredible grace and protection in my life. Because I sit and I think, I could have made a different decision there and it would have totally changed the trajectory of the next 40 years. Or I could have done that and that would have so damaged the situation that I probably still would be trying to recover from it. And I mean, I look back and I see things that God has protected me from and God has kept me from. But the truth of the matter is, one or two or three decisions and my life could have been so much different. We are all so very vulnerable. And those of us that kind of have that charmed life, I mean, for us to look down our nose and say, whoa, you know, look at him. What a mess he's made of his life. What a mess she's made of her life. I mean, we could have been right there. Give me his dad, I could have been right there. Give me his mom, I could have been right there. Give me his dumb decision coming out of college, and I could have been right there. I mean, so many things. We are all vulnerable. And for us to kind of assume this arrogant, pharisaical, I could have handled that. I would have been a better money manager. I know how to get along with people. They wouldn't have fired me. I mean, I know how to do it all better than them, but I know how to keep my mouth shut. And so I'd have still had my job. You know, we look at so many things and it's so easy for us to slip into that arrogance and that pride and look down our nose at this person that is caught in sin. And that's not how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Let me show you one more. Well, maybe I'm not going to show you one more. There it is. Carry your own load. Look down at verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. Look back at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 5. Each one's supposed to bear his own load. What's he talking about? See the word load, at least in my new translation here in verse 5. His own load, and then back up in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. The word burden in verse 2 is a different Greek word than the one in verse 5. The one in verse 2, that's a heavy load. That's a two-person load. That's a couple hundred pound load. Nobody can carry that. Verse 5, it's talking about your own load. And so it's like here is one last bit of instruction to us helpers who are looking at that person that needs help. And in a way, he's saying, learn something from the situation. He danced too close to the line. But don't approach it and say in arrogance, whoa, what an idiot. Learn something from it. Bear your own load. Bear your own load. You know, it's interesting. A couple weeks ago at the workday, I was talking to Curtis. Curtis is a Marine. I learned that you never stop being a Marine. You know, he was in the Marine Corps, but he's still a Marine. Haven't been in the Marines for, 20 years now? But you were telling me about, as part of his training, one of the things he was supposed to do is learn this maneuver where he was had a 100-pound pack on it. Now, a 100-pound pack, that sounds like a verse 2 thing to me. But according to the Marines, that's actually a verse 5 thing, okay? He's supposed to carry that 100-pound pack himself, jump out of a helicopter and run over and kill bad guys and free good guys, all that good stuff. That burden that we're to carry there in verse 5, it's not necessarily an easy burden. It's not a little picnic lunch. It's a burden. But God says, you carry it. And what he's saying here, I think, in this whole process, is he's saying, you, when you see someone in sin, take a lesson that there but for the grace of God go you. You could get yourself into that mess. You could wreck your marriage that way. You could destroy your kids that way. You could alienate your grandkids that way. You could be such a jerk that you're the one that gets dismissed from work tomorrow morning. You could be the one that spouse says, I'm done. Enough. You know, I'm out of here, or I want you out of here. And so what he is saying here is bear your own load. Handle what God has given to you responsibly, so that you yourself don't create verse 1 all over, except you're the one that's been caught in the trespass. You know, when you look at a passage like this, and like I said, this is just Paul starting to talk about it, you know, for the first time. He's going to talk more about it in 1 Corinthians. He's going to talk more about it in 2 Corinthians. He's going to talk about it in the Timothys. I mean, Jesus talked about it in Matthew 18, and Matthew recorded it all for us. I mean, sin in the life of a believer is serious. It is hugely serious. And there's all kinds of lessons we could make from that, but this particular passage was directed to those of us who haven't sinned in that situation. And how we respond. You know, what's one of the things that is said about a church? It's full of hypocrites. And usually it's said it's full of hypocrites because people that have fallen have been mistreated by the church. And maybe some of that is just a smokescreen or an excuse. But I think we probably all would admit that sometimes it's just too true. Churches don't do well when someone falls, when someone sins, when someone falls off the wagon, when someone messes up. They got too close to the line, and then the line came and overtook them. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way. As a community of believers, we want to be people that are really and truly practicing the love of Jesus Christ. We want to be people that in John 8 wouldn't have been saying, cast the stones. We would have been with Jesus and extending compassion, grace-based compassion. Now, Jesus get it right. I mean, Jesus didn't compromise. He never winked at sin, but he analyzed the situation and he realized what was necessary to really and truly extend the love of God. And in that particular situation, he responded that way. In other situations, he responded another way. But it was always in grace. It was always in a gospel way, recognizing I have a relationship with God that I do not deserve. And I cannot approach the rest of my life through arrogance as if I have earned it. Because we haven't earned it. It is a grace-based relationship that we have with God, and he's calling us to have a grace-based relationship with one another, with our spouse, with our kids, with our grandkids, with our fellow workers. Let me ask you this. I mean, as you relate to people, and there's issues, because people don't do what you want them to do. Sometimes you don't do what they want you to do. And there's just all kinds of intersections where there's little conflicts and disagreements and whatever. Are you approaching that in a Christ-like way with grace? Or are you approaching that like a Pharisee? Like one of these false teachers that was there in Galatia? Are you approaching it the way God approached you with grace? Or are you approaching it the way the false teachers say, and say, man, we got to earn our way back in? There is supposed to be a principle of life that guides us, and it is called grace. You won't find it in any other religion in the world, and a lot of times you don't even find it in this religion. Because what is grace? It is that unmerited favor of God. It is that compassion and mercy of God where he took his only begotten Son and sacrificed him so that he could extend love and mercy to you and to me. And on the basis of how Christ has sacrificed himself for people, I can relate to them with grace and compassion. That needs to be the mark of a believer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this passage of Scripture that walked through these hard situations. And Father, I pray that probably each of us might be thinking of certain situations, certain relationships. Father, I pray that you would help us to be humble and gracious and compassionate and merciful. Father, for those who have drifted away from the center and they're out there, Father, I pray that we'd move and get close to them. It could be that they end up falling and need help. Father, I pray that we would be people who would heed the lesson here today, and we'd see how close we are to the line ourselves. Father, that arrogance, that self-sufficiency, it has no place in a relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would you just open up our eyes. And if there's areas of our life where we are way too close to the line, Father, I pray you would help us to flee that immorality. You'd help us to make those radical changes that we need to so that we really and truly can walk in the Spirit and thus not do the deeds of the flesh. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand.